All right, so we'll get started now. Yeah, I'm actually excited for tonight. Tonight's going to be kind of a short message. Tonight's going to have to do more with like where we're going and stuff as the connection. So, but it'll be a pretty short message, practical. We're going to take a break from Galatians tonight. Next week we'll get back into Galatians. But we're just going to deal with sort of where I've been at in the Bible and in my life and what God's been dealing with me about. And that's been through the book of Jonah. Really, the past like 2 or 3 weeks have been really good for me with the Lord. God's been working on my heart a lot lately and giving me a lot of vision again for the connection and where we're supposed to be at. And he's been doing so a lot through the book of Jonah. So if you got a Bible, we're going to go to Jonah. And we're sort of going to more or less skim read the whole book tonight. And it's going to apply to where we're at. So, all right, so we're going to just start in verse 1. And I stole my dad's Bible, so he has it memorized. He always says, bring your Bible, so I didn't, so I took his. All right, so starting in verse 1, we're just going to read the first few verses here. It says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah gets this word from the Lord to do something pretty specific. The Lord says, go to Nineveh to preach that I'm going to destroy it because they're so wicked. And so Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah hears what God says, and instead he goes to Tarshish, which I don't know. I don't have a map out. I didn't bring a map, but I'm sure it's not Nineveh. It's not in Nineveh. It's the opposite way of Nineveh. So he's clearly wanting to not go to Nineveh. And I listened to a sermon on this recently. Actually, the Lord kind of has been working on my heart, and I'll explain all that sort of near the end of the sermon. But he brought me to this sermon on Nineveh and on Jonah that had a lot of cool facts in it about it and that I didn't know. And it was by some guy I never listened to, but he was like a guest on someone else's podcast and he had a funny name. So I listened to it just because of the name. And then it ended up actually teaching me a lot. But something interesting, I thought Jonah just didn't want to go prophesy and preach. I thought that was the issue. Like, he didn't want to do the action God said. Like, he didn't want to go preach. But the problem is, like, Jonah was a prophet, so he had preached before. He had done this before. So that wasn't the issue. The issue was actually the location. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, which, if you guys read the Old Testament, Assyria is, like, one of the big enemies of Israel. You know, they destroyed them multiple times. And there were, at one point, Jonah's contemporary, a prophet that was around the same time as him named Amos, prophesied against Israel that they were going to be destroyed. And I was looking up commentaries and scholars stuff like that. Most people agree just by the wording that Amos uses, because he doesn't say who's going to come destroy him, but he gives a lot of hints. Most people believe that it was probably the Assyrians, just by the language he uses to describe who's going to come destroy them. And at one point in Amos, I was reading through it just to see how gruesome it was. Amos's prophecy at one point says that they're going to come in and they're going to put fish hooks through your mouth and carry and drag you out of the city by fish hooks. And so, and again, that's the Assyrians. And that's what they were known for. That was one of the reasons most people think Amos was probably talking about the Assyrians, because they're just a violent, gruesome bunch of guys, or actually people group. So think of them like modern day, like Taliban, terrorist kind of guys. They would skin their victims alive. They would decapitate them. They'd do all kinds of gross, gross things. And so this is their capital city, Nineveh. And again, they're an enemy of Israel. Most likely, Israel has heard a prophecy recently saying they're going to be destroyed by these people. And then Jonah gets the word from the Lord, go to those people and tell them to repent. And so with that in mind, it makes more sense to me why Jonah didn't want to go there. Probably one, fear, like they could just kill me, because you already spoke, Lord, to say they're going to kill us anyway. Me going there could just set that off. And then also, if they're that hard of people, you know, why would he want to see God do anything for them, if they're an enemy of Israel? And so Jonah doesn't want to go, so he goes the opposite way. He goes towards Tarshish on this boat. And so then let's just go to the next part. Again, like I said, we're going to kind of skim read through this. And then we'll wrap up afterwards. But so in verse 4 it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we do not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" We'll just finish out this chapter, basically. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled the presence of the Lord because he had told them." I thought that was interesting that they're like, that Jonah basically tells them, you know, "I serve the true God." And they're like, oh. And now they're actually scared. Like before he said that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord and it didn't seem to bother them. Maybe because there was just so much pagan worship then. There were so many gods, per se. So when he says, "I'm fleeing the presence of the Lord," they could have thought, okay, you're fleeing the presence of the sun god or the moon god or this god or that god that there's an idol for in that city, so you can actually flee it. But when he says he serves the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, now they're afraid because they're like, oh, okay. So it says in verse 10, "And the men were exceedingly afraid." I already read that. And so they said, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous." And he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And they cried out to the Lord. So here they're praying and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up, they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And then we'll just read one more verse. Verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Or whale. I love when people argue with that, and they're like, "Ah, it was a big fish, it wasn't a whale." I'm like, really? Seems like, you know, biblical days, they weren't marine biologists. They're like, you know, I don't know, maybe not. But who knows? So anyway, but the big thing the Lord spoke to me a lot through this is about his mercy. Because all of Jonah is about God's mercy. God wants to show mercy to the Ninevites, and so he wants to send Jonah. Jonah then rebels and runs from God. I was saying this yesterday to some of the guys, the unmerciful thing or the uncaring thing would be for God to just let Jonah go, to just be like, okay. And then Jonah just go about his way and live his whole life for himself and not for the Lord. And in the end perish. Like that would have been not compassionate of God. But instead, God sends a storm to get Jonah's attention and to get all the guys around him attention. And so then you think that would be enough for Jonah to repent. Like, what should we do to calm the storm down? Jonah probably should have said, hold on, let me repent, and then drop me off the next stop. I'll head to Nineveh. And that probably would have solved the issue. But instead, Jonah says, no, just kill me. Because then God can't be mad at you guys, because if I'm dead, you know, I don't have to go to Nineveh, and he can't be mad at you guys. It's still like, at that point, he's still not getting it. And so he says, to kill me, throw me in the ocean. So they do. First, they try not to, because they're like, well, if you serve God, God's going to be mad at us. So they try to get out of that. But then they eventually do throw him in the ocean. And then what's interesting is as soon as they do that, it says that they then feared the Lord, and they actually worshiped the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord. I thought that was kind of just a cool part of when, at least as Jonah's starting to get closer to where God wants him, by not being on that ship, people start looking to the Lord. But then next is that even in that, so Jonah now wants to die. God still doesn't let him die. In his mercy, he sends this big fish to swallow Jonah up. And then in the fish, it says that Jonah repents. And so all of chapter 2, if you guys want to read it sometime, all of chapter 2 is just his repentance. It's basically like a psalm. It's just him. She can come in. It's, hey guys. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Sid. And so in the fish, he actually repents. So it's kind of like Jonah had to hit worse than rock bottom, like a devastating storm that they're throwing all the cargo off wasn't enough. So God let him be swallowed by some sort of fish. So he's sitting in a belly of a fish with whatever stomach acid and all that, and probably smells horrible. I know this week, you guys probably saw on my Facebook, my washer exploded. My garbage disposal spilled everything that we had into the washing machine. And so Janelle went to open the washing machine and opened it up, and there was like food and old water and just gross, and it spilled out all over the basement. So the whole basement smelled just absolutely horrible, and it's all slimy and gross. And thankfully, things got better. We got it fixed yesterday. The Lord kind of, I prayed and asked the Lord to help me figure out how to fix it. And Doug came over and helped me get the clog out, and then I took the whole washer apart, and I didn't know how, but I did it, and so I just thank the Lord for that. But in that was really gross, being in the basement with all that nasty, soupy water, so I can't even imagine Jonah, like, sitting in a fish's belly with whatever these big fish eat. And then there he repents. Like, it's pitch black, probably. Well, no, it would be. It'd be pitch black, and he's just sitting there, probably not sure if he's going to live or die, and he repents. And at that point, then the fish throws him up, which is awesome. And so now Jonah's back on land. He's got fish puke all over him. And in chapter 3, he actually goes to preach to Nineveh. And again, this whole story, it's all about God's mercy. So all of that... That's okay. Sid's having a rough night, guys. But all of that's God's mercy. All of that is God showing mercy to Jonah. Because again, he could have just left him alone, and he didn't. So he goes back. He goes to Nineveh, and I can't find it. This isn't my Bible, but one of the verses says it describes how big Nineveh is. It says it takes a 3-day journey to get from one side of Nineveh to the other. So it's a huge city. So Jonah goes there, and this is all he says. He says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So that's all he says, and the people repent. Like, the people get the message out of that one sentence. They declare a fast, and they repent. And God's mission is fulfilled there. Like, the people of Nineveh turn to the Lord. These people that are known for being violent and wicked and evil, they turn to the Lord. And for a season, that city, that those people serve God. Now, later in the Bible, you'll see that they actually turn away from the Lord again, and God destroys them. I don't even think it's within the same generation. I think it's like 100 years later, 150 years later. But for a season, Nineveh, those people serve God because of that short sermon that Jonah preached, because of this one sentence. Him just coming and standing in front of all the people and saying, God's going to destroy you, and they actually repent at that point. And so it's all about God's mercy, that God shows mercy, wants to show mercy to them. And then when Jonah is an idiot, God shows mercy to him. And then when Jonah finally does go, God shows mercy to them and allows them to repent. And in the end, and we won't get into chapter 4 so much, but if you read it, it's kind of just a funny part, because then Jonah gets bitter that they repented because he didn't want them to, because he hated them and he wanted them to get destroyed. And so he like complains about it. And I just thought that was interesting. He actually goes up on this. God asks him, is it good for you to be angry? And he doesn't answer God. He goes up and sits on this hill instead that overlooks Nineveh, waiting to see if God will destroy him. And when he doesn't, God asks him again. And then he basically says, yes, I do right to be angry, God. And he's just really bitter. And then he's bitter because God gives him some shade, and then God kills the shade. It's a tree or a plant of some kind. And he gets bitter about that. And the book actually ends bitter. The book ends Jonah bitter, and God asks him a question. Like, basically he says, I'm over everything, Jonah. And, you know, why are you angry? And that's the end of the book. So it almost feels like it just cut off in the middle, but... Even in that, it's God shows mercy. Like, God could have just destroyed Jonah at any point. It could have ended with him destroying Jonah. It could have been like, you idiot, like, you still don't get it. And then God killed Jonah, and the Ninevites lived a happy life. But it doesn't seem to. It seems like that God, you know, he does everything he can to show Jonah mercy, even when Jonah's being an idiot. And he's always about drawing Jonah back to himself and back to what his heart for people is. And so in that, I want to get to what sort of how this ties in with the connection and with my life. Is the big idea with this that God's been showing me is you can't compartmentalize God and say, like, I'm going to obey God here and not so much here. And when God speaks about this, I'll obey him. But about this, maybe I won't. It just doesn't work. Because when it does, it ruins your whole life. So, like, with Jonah, he's like, I don't want to do this thing that God told me to do. And then God just does everything he can to wreck Jonah's life until it gets him to the place where he'll actually listen to the Lord. For me, I was just thinking about with the connection. And so this is, so for me, like with the connection, there were some things that we wanted to do this summer. And as you guys know, we didn't do. Basically plant a church on Main Street. That was our goal. And we didn't do it. And so tonight, I just want to say that in a lot of ways, I take the blame for that. And I've been talking to Brian and Jordan and Alex about this. And we're starting to get back on track with everything that we need to do. Because here's the deal. Like, God put it on our hearts to plant a church, to actually find a building and plant a church. And we were moving that direction. And then what happened is in June was when it kind of came down to actually look for the building and get everything set. It just wasn't planned well. Like, we didn't have all the details worked out as leaders. We hadn't been meeting much with my dad in New Beginnings to basically have a successful sort of launch and everything like that. And so there was a lot of miscommunication and a lot of just tension and stuff that we weren't prepared for and stuff that we didn't plan for because we just weren't planning enough. And so in the end, it failed. It didn't happen. And so what happened was around June, you guys know that we met and there was some disagreement. We didn't know. We just weren't all on the same board or same page. And I kind of gave up at that point. Like, I just didn't do anything. I got lazy. I got sort of just overwhelmed, and I didn't touch it for a while, for like a month or more. And then I went and talked to my dad, and we kind of talked about some things that we wanted to do with the connection. And then me and Brian and Jordan and Alex didn't meet with him or any of the other leaders for about like 6 weeks. So like mid-September we met, and we're like, hey, we want to get back on track. And then we still didn't because we were still kind of unsure, like, well, maybe we should wait till next summer. And so it was about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I was sitting there. I had like, it was like Monday. My quiet time was just terrible. Like, I was praying and I was just frustrated. And my journal was like, God, I'm just so frustrated right now. I don't know what to do. And then the next day I was sitting there praying basically the same thing. Like, Lord, I'm still so frustrated. And I felt like God was just like, Joel, when was the last time you weren't frustrated about everything going on? And I was like, probably like May, June, when we were like planning and preparing and meeting regularly and moving forward in this direction. And God was like, yeah, because I wanted you guys to move forward in that direction. And I was like, okay, I messed up, Lord. So what do we do now? And it was just great because at that point when I was able to like admit to the Lord, okay, God, I messed up. What happens now? The Lord just gave me a lot of peace that it's not over, that it's not like, oh, you know, and God started pointing things to me that should have been signals like, hey, did you notice that when you guys stopped moving forward, everyone quit coming? And I was like, oh, yeah, uh-huh, that's true, Lord. Like May, we had maybe 20, 30 people. By the end of July, we had like us and then like random couple people showing up, you know, but for the most part, and the Lord just spoke to me that like when we don't want to obey him in something, he's not going to just keep blessing us. He's not going to just be like, oh, you don't want to do exactly what I told you. You want to sort of come up with your own version or, okay, well, like it's just not going to be a part of that. And so with Jonah, that's why like I think the Lord just brought me to this is that was Jonah. Jonah's like, I don't really want to do what God wants here. So God's like, well, I'm going to do everything I can to get your attention on what I do want you to do. And then I was reminded of this, actually last week, you guys remember when we were watching that documentary, you guys remember the quote from Bono well, there's a couple, I guess. So the quote from Bono that I really liked that I was thinking about in lines with this is where he says that you don't need to just do things and ask God to bless them, but you need to figure out what God's doing and then join in with it because it's already blessed. And I think that ties in so significantly with us in the sense of God has given us a vision and a plan. And if we follow that, God's going to bless it. And if we try to come up with our own timeline or we try to make sure everything's perfect before we do it, or like I was saying to Brian and them, if we make sure our budget's perfect before we find a building or whatever, that's not what God's all about. God gives us a plan and wants us to go for it, and we need to go for it. And so this is what has been on my heart a lot lately, and not just with vision, not just with, oh, the connection and our vision for Main Street, but my whole life. Like, if there's parts of my life where I don't want to obey God in or I don't want to honor God in, then he can't bless the other parts. And a big scripture that he drew me back to is 1 Peter. I'm going to turn there real quick. 1 Peter 3:7. This is just, to me, a really clear example of something where when you don't honor God, it's hard for God to actually bless the rest of your life. So it's Peter actually talking about marriage, which is a really short section. But to me, it's really important because Paul talks a lot about marriage, and it's purely inspired by the Holy Spirit because Paul wasn't married. Peter talks about marriage, also inspired by the Holy Spirit, but as a married man. I was saying yesterday what I think is interesting with Peter when he writes is he writes to the women first. And he writes a really long section, and it's really creative, and he gives like examples and stories and things like that and says, hey, look at Sarah, or hey, da-da-da, and he gives all this. And then to the guys, it's like one verse, but it's just it's big enough that it would probably affect guys for the rest. Like, it would take our whole lives to work on this. So verse 7, I'll just read the part that's the husbands because it jumped out at me. He says, husbands, likewise dwell with them, meaning your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel or more fragile vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so I just thought this was interesting that there's this word to husbands in the Bible where it says to honor your wives and to love them or live with them with understanding, and that if you don't do that, your prayers are hindered. That God doesn't hear your prayer. That God like is like, oh, you don't love your wife with understanding. You don't honor her. I don't want to hear you. Like, don't come asking me for things. Don't come begging me to bless your life because you're not honoring your wife. And so to me, the Lord just brought this out to me as an example of when we want to sort of compartmentalize God. Hey, God, I'll honor you with this part of my life, but I know you said to love my wife in this way, but it's just really hard. God's saying like, well, I can't help you. Like, if you don't want to honor me here, I can't really do much for you. And not saying that we're not going to struggle, because we will, but that if we like just knowingly don't want to obey God in something, he can't just keep blessing us. And then one more verse. This is in James 4:17. If I can get over there real quick. And I've talked to Janelle a lot about this stuff this week, so I know she's back there with Sid, but she knows what's going on. She's not in the dark. Oh, yeah, she probably can. That's true. All right, so James 4:17. James just says this, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Or some versions will say, to him who knows what is right and doesn't do it is sin. And so for me, for the connection, I know that not honoring God with looking for a building, that just sort of putting that on halt, that was a sin. Like, that was wrong of me. And so to you guys who are here tonight and to whoever listens, I'm sorry. I just wanted to throw that out there. And I want to just say that it's still going to happen, and we're going to start moving forward again. And we're going to what we've done already is actually already started to look for buildings again, because God wants us up on Main Street. Like, he really does. That's the vision that God gave us, and we're going to start moving forward. Give me just a second. Yeah, I kind of didn't follow my exact order on this piece of paper. Sorry. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, it was easier because I didn't write any notes out, so I just kind of went off the top of my head. And then if I forgot something, I didn't know. Yeah, so I'm basically near the end, but I just wanted to, like, as I prayed about this, I was thinking even just the past 4 or 5 months, I don't know if you guys have felt frustrated at times with Sunday night. I know I have, and if you have, it's okay. Because we haven't been moving in the direction God wanted us. We sort of just stopped on an exit at a rest stop or whatever. And then people that were with us, they all left. And now we're just at that rest stop. And so it's basically, to me, it's like time to get back on the highway and start moving forward again. Because I've been praying and I've been asking the Lord for a while, like, Lord, help us move forward. And as I've been going through this, I just felt like the Lord like asked me, well, where do you want me to move you forward to? Because I told you where to go and you didn't. And I was just like, touche, God, good point. That's right. Like, so do you want me to move you forward in the wrong direction? I mean, I don't know what you want. And so I was like, all right, God. And so as I repent and as I've got back on track, like, I've just had a lot more peace. I've had, like, for me personally, I've just had really great times with the Lord in the past couple weeks. I've had that excitement again about what we're doing here. I've met with these guys two or three times already in just the past 2 weeks to discuss this stuff. I met with my dad for a little while today to talk with him over some stuff. And we're just going to start moving forward again. I know there's already one building that we're going to try to check out in a couple weeks, and we're going to start getting prices and looking at stuff and moving forward. And there's parts of me that are nervous about that, and there's parts of me that are like, you know, I don't really know. Like, this would have been a lot easier if we had, like, 20 people or 30 people. But at the same time, like, I feel more peace about doing it with you guys than doing it with the wrong people, or than just waiting until everything is perfect, because I just don't think it will be. I think that the longer we don't do what God wants us to do, the harder it'll get to actually do what God wants us to do. So in that, it was just cool that over the next couple weeks, in addition to praying, in addition to some of the meetings, God took me to two sermons that I listened to. One was on Jonah, and just really reminded me that there's hope, that you can straight, like, for me, I don't feel like there was ever a point where we said as the leaders, like, no, God, we're not going to do that. It was more like, wait, God, we're going to do that later. And I listened to a sermon from a guy who basically went the opposite way, just completely. And then also reading Jonah, he did go the opposite way. I just found out from my dad, literally, because I don't have maps in my Bible. But that in that, God saw his mercy on them. And so for us, I know he has mercy on us. And I know he has grace on us. And he's going to help us as we move forward. Because the college still needs a church up there that is relevant and will reach people. I thought of this the other day. I was up eating on Main Street. And someone at the restaurant asked some of the employees who are all college students where a particular church was. And you could just see on their face that none of them knew or cared. They're like, what? And he's like, the Methodist Church. And the Methodist Church is the biggest church on Main Street. It's that gigantic church that, and they're like, yeah. And they were, the people working, these college students were like, is there a Methodist Church on here on Main Street? They were like, they had no clue. And I'm, you know, who knows? Maybe they go to church somewhere else. It just didn't seem like it. It seemed like they were shocked that anybody would ask them about church. They were like, church? What? There's a church on Main Street? What? And they were just, and so to me, every time I go up there, I think more and more like, man, there needs to be a church up here. So again, we've already found one building that's for rent. We're going to try to look for more and start getting prices and start checking them out. And we're going to start meeting more as leaders again, like we did. So now the sermon, sort of spiritual part of this maybe is done. I'm going to hit some just details that I want to hit with you guys since it's just us here tonight. First one on the list was building. I kind of already hit that. We're starting to look again. There actually is a building open in that same shopping center we looked at before, and we haven't been inside yet, but apparently it's pretty cool. It's got a loft, so it's like one floor, but it has a loft that you could use as like a kid's room or a second room or something. We're going to check that out soon, check out some other places also. So be praying for that. Obviously, the big thing on Main Street is that outside of that one shopping center that we checked out that I told you guys about, pretty much no one on Main Street wants to rent to people that are churches. And so just kind of keep that in prayer that as we look, that God shows us where is right and what to do with it. Meeting, that's my next thing on the list. We'll be meeting more. We were thinking, is everyone going to be around like December 4th-ish? Does anyone know if they're going to be out of town that weekend? We're thinking of meeting on like a Saturday morning for breakfast. If everybody wants to. So I'll shoot an email out this week on Facebook. But December 4th, we're thinking Saturday morning if everyone can make it, just because the feedback we've gotten before is that Sunday nights after the connection are bad because we're all tired. Sunday afternoons make it really packed, and then we have to make sure the meeting's over before the connection. So we're thinking maybe Saturday morning we eat breakfast or something and hang out, and we just talk through some things. So that's the second thing. Third thing, as we're moving forward, we thought that you guys might have ideas of things you want to do with the connection. And so Alex actually volunteered to be our sort of idea man or idea elder, whatever you want to call him, the point person. At least my wife told me is that sometimes people have said that they have ideas, but they don't know where to express them if we don't have a meeting that week or something. So Alex is going to be the guy that if you have an idea of like, hey, we should change this or hey, we should do this or whatever, talk to him. Just email him or call him or talk to him at the connection. And then what he's going to do is whenever we do have leaders meetings or me and Brian and Jordan meet or, and Alex meet a little bit more often, that he'll bring it there and we'll start to discuss it so we can kind of see, is this a good idea that we can move forward with? That way also, let's say you have an idea that you like, you don't necessarily have to bring it up in a huge meeting in front of a bunch of people only to have everyone go like, I don't know. I'm not sure. This way you can throw it to us and then we can talk about it in private and say, hey, this is something that's not realistic right now. And then we can give that feedback to you directly one-on-one, maybe not in front of everyone, unless you like to be in front of everyone. Then I'll put it in a PowerPoint and why their idea is bad. Just kidding. That'll be Alex's job. These are the bad ideas of the week, guys. All right, and then this is a change that's going to happen for now. All the guys talked about it. They all liked this. But as we prayed, I felt like big thing the Lord put on my heart is that we need to start making some changes now so that the connection can start to move forward, so that we can give it a different feel right now, and so that we can sort of work with what we have. And as of now, average Sunday for us is about 10 people to, at the most, 15. It's been sort of the peak for like a month or two now. What we're going to do for the rest of the Galatians series is we're going to be meeting as a home group, a home church, because I think that right now, I think most people could agree that meeting here in this big room, setting chairs up, doing all this, and then having mainly, normally us and maybe one or two other people, it's a lot of work and sometimes it's a little awkward, I think. I don't know, maybe for me at least, if you have like a new person come in and you're like, hey, and there's like this whole huge room, you're like, we're just going to put like six chairs back here. So we're going to be meeting as a home group just during the Galatians series, because our goal is hopefully that as we wrap up the Galatians series, we'll have found a building. That's sort of our intent. If not, we'll go from there. We'll figure out what to do at that point. So we're going to mainly meet probably at my house, and then we're going to meet at Alex and Kate's house some also during this time. And then part of that goal is that we want, once we switch back into having a Sunday night service, like full out, that we would continue to have home groups during the week. It's something we've wanted to do for a while. And so there was a lot of things that we've been talking about, like how do we get home groups started? How do we work with having a small group right now on Sunday nights? And how do we move forward and strengthen what we do have? And so we're going to meet as a home group just through the Galatians series. And hopefully by the end of that, again, we would find some kind of building to move into and then transition into probably like a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, some night of the week, having a home group at Alex and Kate's house. Where basically you would just be able to connect on more of like a personal level than you do at a service where we're having worship and having a sermon and things like that. A home group would be more like probably a small lesson or discussion or something. The way we'll do home group now, though, is that we still will have a sermon. We'll probably have like Alex or Jordan or Becca or somebody lead worship on guitar. We're going to preach, but I also want to open up to probably have some more discussion time with the people we have. Because I don't know about you guys, but last week when we had sort of the discussion after the movie, I just felt more connected with everyone. And part of having it in a home for now, I think it'll make us, it helps us avoid sort of not being connected with people. Like I told Jordan a lot of times we got new people, I tend to be introverted when I see new people. And I'll like, I need to go check something in the sound room. And I'll go up there and I don't usually, like, I have something to check, but it's not something that should take me 10 minutes. And I just find myself doing that. And then I'll think about it later, like, man, I really just sort of avoided that new person. That's something I need to work on. But being in a home group style, I think you have to talk to people because you're in a small room. You're like, hey, you're right there. What's your name? So that's where we're going now. And again, so we're hoping that we can find a building really in the next couple of months to move into and start painting, decorating, doing whatever, and then start a service like this year while this upcoming semester is going on. I think it's doable. I have a lot of hope and a lot of faith that God is going to work this out. So I'm not at all like scared about this. I'm not doubtful anymore. Like I know what God wants us to do. And we might have not done it this summer, but I fully believe that God still has his hand upon us and wants us to do this. And so we're going to start moving forward. And so that's where I'm at, guys. I just wanted to be honest and kind of share my heart. I know it's not like my most polished message and not a lot of cool illustrations or anything. Is everyone kind of see what's going on? Everyone? Yeah. Are you guys excited about this? Is this good to you guys? All right. Good. The same time, about, yeah, about six. Yep. We'll probably do, I'll probably get my wife to talk more to, like, the girls, but we'll probably try to do some food kind of stuff, too. Just because I know for meeting at six at houses and stuff, you know, it might be easier if we're all, like, just eating together, too, and stuff like that. So, sweet. So that'll sort of be the kickoff. Next Sunday, we'll do like a Thanksgiving thing. We'll be back in Galatians, and then after that, we'll figure out what we want to do for food each week. It'll be, you know, and this is I want to stress that's going to be temporary as we look for a building, and then, but I really want to like us to get ingrained with having a home group, because I think one of the things I've talked to these guys about and we all agreed on is just that I think that as we get on the campus, one of the things that's really going to actually help us grow is having home groups where people can like feel connected. People go, hey man, on Wednesday night I have a home group. I go to this person's house and I eat real food and we talk about our lives. And on Sundays I go to church with them. But you know, like I really think that having a home group and eventually having multiple home groups will be something that people in the area can actually like get connected to and get on board with. And so, you know, they're going to be the first ones just to have one. But down the road, we might do one up in Wilmington or do one out in Maryland a little bit, or we'll see. In media.
It'll also help just, like, practically, like, if several people on campus start to come to our home group and we know one of them has a car.
Yeah.
And two people don't, like, just for rides to church. So we've always talked about, oh, we should do that, but it's kind of, like, daunting to organize and you have no idea who you're going to be dealing with. So there's little things like that that I think home group will really help for, too.
I called it small group in college, but I felt like most of my growth was through a small group where you can actually discuss things. You know, that's, like, really challenging. So I'm really excited about it.
Yeah. Cool. Good. Well, just be praying for all of this. I know that there's a lot of details we're going to have to work out. And, you know, the four guys will be meeting, and we're going to be meeting with my dad a lot and meeting with you guys more often as a whole. But I know that the Lord has us in the season we're in for a reason. I was telling these guys, I think it's – I didn't want to just blow this off and say that, like – I think sometimes when you don't do what the Lord wants you to do and it doesn't go well, it's hard to just say, we screwed up and we need to get back on track. Sometimes it's easier to say like the Christian sort of cliche, like, well, God just has something different for you. And like I hear that anytime like people just blow it and like make mistakes and things fail, they're like, well, God just has something different. I'm like, well, or God has something specific and you're just not doing it. And that's why things suck. And so for me, that's kind of like where I've come to in the past couple weeks is that, hey, not that things are horrible, but we're not where we need to be, you know? We just got to get back on track and start making some changes and being progressive and moving forward. And I'm really excited. It's going to be cool. And, 7:45 right now. Cool. Well, I'm going to pray, guys. It's almost 8. Yeah. But, yeah, I just wanted to kind of share with you guys tonight where my heart's at, and just that if you guys have had any sort of frustration, just know that it's okay, and that I think we've all been there at some point, at least in the past few months. And I think God's stirring us up again, and that's His mercy, you know. Again, His if God wasn't merciful, His thing would be just let us fail, and just all that in that frustration, all of us quit and go, that didn't work. But in His mercy, He sort of is able to, like we read in Hebrews, that He disciplines those He loves. So to me, that 2 weeks ago when God was like, you know, what's going on? I'm like, well, I guess we're off track from where You want us. Exactly. And that, like, correction, me having to say I was wrong, God, for me got me back on track. And so, so I just wanted to bring that to you guys tonight. And again, say that I think a lot of this is, it falls on me, but it's going to take all of us changing to get where we need to go and all of us working hard to get there. And ultimately, God's grace. We're going to have to rely a lot on it. And so, So I'm going to end in prayer. I did forget to mention this. I forgot to mention this to even you guys, Brian and Alex and Jordan. But while we're meeting as a home group, one of the other things that we wanted to do is we don't have to get there early to set up, obviously, because it's going to be at homes. But one thing that we're lacking right now that I think we could do really easily is to get there early still, but to pray for the connection and for Newark. So we'll start around 6, but if we could start, we'll maybe work out this out with details of how long we can commit to being there for prayer, but maybe like half hour to an hour early. So somewhere around 5 or 5:30, we'll figure out when works for everybody. But to have that dedicated each week to say, hey, we're going to get together this early, and we're just all going to spend that much time praying for Newark and for the connection. Because I think that's probably, if I could say out of the whole time we do this, the biggest hole in our ministry or lack in our ministry would be that. Like, I could probably count on one hand or two hands the times that we, like, have all just sat down together and prayed, like, seriously prayed for the connection, not just, like, a little prayer before we start. So,